Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, August 1st, 2021. Today's sermon passage is Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3. If you'd like to follow along, please go to gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the sermons link at the top, and click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
To Hebrews chapter 1. We're still in verses 2 and 3 this morning. Again, we're spending more time, the first four verses of Hebrews, because than we will at probably any other point during the book, because these four verses really set up the rest of the book and our understanding of how the rest of the book goes and the argument for the book and helps there. The title of the message, this is part two, and we're probably going to have a part three and maybe even a part four, but the title is The Supremacy of the Son. The Supremacy of the Son. With that in mind, let's give thanks and let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we approach this text. Father God, thank you again for this time that we can meet together and delve into your word and take the Lord's Supper today. Father, Jesus tells us, remember. And so we remember his body was broken for us. And to think that he is supreme as creator and as administrator over all things, that such a one would humble himself and be obedient to the point of death, and then say, remember, this is my body broken for you, goes beyond our words. Who would think of such? That we would be called Christians, the sons of God. This morning I pray that you would help us as we take the Lord's Supper. May Christ be more beautiful. May we look unto him. If someone is not a Christian today, I pray today that repentance and faith would come. They would look unto Christ and be saved. For Christians, and everyone here who is going through so many different things and trials and difficulties and sufferings, I pray that you would increase our faith today as we partake the body, the blood, the pictures there that we have in the Lord's Supper. I pray that you would increase our faith. May Jesus increase and may we decrease. And Father, as always, in spite of me, pray that you would work. Give us grace this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 2 and 3 here of Hebrews. Let me go ahead and read verses 1 to 3. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That is the foundation for the rest of the book, the Son. Whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Verses 2 and 3 give us seven affirmations to the supremacy of the Son of God. And our truth last week we looked at, I'm going to bring our memory back in just a moment, but we spoke quite a bit about what it meant, what it means that God would appoint Jesus as the heir. And so this week, though, we will continue with two more truths. Here they are. He is supreme, first truth, because he is the creator. Second truth, he is the administrator of the universe. So those are our two truths today as we consider this and we take the Lord's Supper together. Let me just jog our memory back from last week for those who weren't here. Last week we considered the position of heir. Christ is the heir, appointed the heir of all things. And this was in regard to his work as the mediator, as the Savior, Because how can he be an heir if he's already the owner of all things? So this heir, being the heir, is in reference to his humiliation, his obedience to take on flesh and come and die on the cross and be our mediator, be our Savior, be our great high priest. So we looked at that pretty much the whole time last week. Very clearly, as Philippians 2:9 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Because of his death and his resurrection, his ascension, first sermon, the Apostle Peter, he says this there in front of all those people, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And we also learn that we are his inheritance. We are the inheritance that God has given to the Son. That is amazing. Of all of the things that could be the inheritance of God the Son, it is those whom he saves. We are his inheritance. And this inheritance comes because of not merely who he is, but what he has done on the cross to save sinners. This is why Jesus can say in John 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will not cast them out. And Jesus also says this in John 17, 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So, being the heir has everything to do with Jesus, the Son of Man, as mediator, being obedient to death on the cross. So in this way, he is supreme. But today, we're going to shift gears, okay? Today, when we consider our two truths, he is the creator, he is the administrator of all things. We consider those two things, we are thinking more about the Son of God from all eternity, in his essence, before the foundations of the world. In essence, he is, always has been, God. And in this way, he is the creator, and he is the one who upholds all things. And so I think this will help us understand more clearly what is coming later when we take the Lord's Supper here in a moment with his humiliation, when he says, this is my body broken for you. So let's begin. First truth here. Jesus is supreme because he is the creator. Look at verse 2. Through whom he also created the world. Or by whom he created the world. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we understand what it means to create. So we don't need to talk a lot about creation right here. But we know what it means to create. There was nothing. And then God created. He spoke. And the words that came out of his mouth when he spoke, things were created. Things that we see, everything we see around us, whether it's trees or mountains or stars or whatever, and everything that we cannot see that makes up everything, God created it all. And he spoke, and it happened. Now, I remember when I was a child, I used to think that I was creating mud pies. Do kids even do mud pies anymore? That was kind of the fun thing to do when you were a child. We got down in our basement. Mom, you probably remember down in the basement, had a little unfinished area with all the dirt. Pour water in there, make mud pies. I am creating mud pies. But you know what? I'm creating something from something. That's the difference. God created from nothing. The Latin term the theologians use is ex nihilo, like out of nothing. And so this is very important because the same act of creation that God does is attributed to the Son here in Hebrews. That's amazing. And we see this truth in the Old Testament. But really, we can't put these things together till we get to the new. And we get to the New Testament, the Old Testament just opens up and we say, wow, that says that in Genesis, and that says that in Exodus, and that says that in Leviticus, and then we go on through and we see the prophets and we see the Psalms and we see the Proverbs, and we go, wow, there we see Jesus in all of these ways. There are many examples that we could give concerning Jesus being the Creator, but I want to just consider two from the Old Testament that bring us up and are pointed out in the New Testament. And so these examples are, He is the wisdom of God, and He is the Word of God. So wisdom. In the New Testament, Jesus is called the wisdom of God. And in fact, we're reading in Proverbs now about the wisdom of God. Well, Jesus is called the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." Colossians 2, verse 3, we read, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge of God." So there's no less wisdom with the Son than with the Father. They have the same in wisdom because they are both in essence God. And so with these verses in mind, I want to keep us going today. We're going to do some congregational reading. With these verses in mind, I'd like for us to read Proverbs 8, 22 to 31. Don't turn there, Greg, if you want to turn it on. The first bit there. We're going to do some congregational reading. This is under the heading of the wisdom of God. I'm going to read, Pastor, see where it says Pastor. The next one will say congregation and so forth. We've done this before. So I'm going to read and then you're going to read. "The Lord possessed," that actually the word there is fathered, "but the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth." "When He established the heavens, I was there." There we see Christ. When He established the heavens, I was there. "When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when He established the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was daily His delight." I think of God delighting in the Son. Here it's delighting in wisdom. But now when we get to the New Testament, we see it as delighting in the Son. They're one and the same. "Rejoicing before Him always. Rejoicing in His inhabited world and delighting in the children of man." In these verses, you can cut it off now, Greg. In these verses, we see that Christ, as the wisdom of God, was there from the beginning, through whom all things were created by the word of His power. The next example we see in the Old Testament, coming to the New particularly, is Jesus is called the Word of God. So let me ask you this, how did God create? He spoke. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And out of nothing, there was light. And then we see the rest of the created order. I think of the Chronicles of Narnia. If you have not read it, I don't care if you are children or if you are adults, get the books and read them. But there we have the picture of Aslan during creation. He's singing. This lion is singing. As he sings, everything is being created. And of course, the picture there is Jesus is described as the Lion of Judah, but Aslan is singing, and as he sings, this comes up, and as he sings, this happens, and then when he finishes his song, which is speaking, everything is created. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus is called the Word of God. So let's consider this truth as well as we read from 1 John. excuse me, from the first chapter of John, a few verses. So you want to put that up, Greg? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's interesting, even there in that last verse that you guys just read. No one has ever seen God. That's in His essence. God is Spirit. The only God who is at the Father's side, but He has made Him known. The Son of God took on flesh, and so His deity is veiled with His flesh, but He is both God and man. So in these ways, though, we see both the Son of God here, He is the wisdom of God and He is the Word of God. And in this we see that He is the Creator of all things, nothing different. It isn't as if God, and there's a lot we could say here about the Trinity and how God is the Father and what He does there, and how God is the Son and what He does there, and how the Holy Spirit is there, and they are all the same in essence. And we'll get into that, particularly the next couple verses. But for now, Jesus is the Creator in the same way that God is the Creator. And so we're going to consider some applications in a moment. But let's move on to truth number two. He's not only the Creator, He is also the administrator. We all understand what an administrator is, the person who's in charge of keeping things orderly. And so even in our homes, we have sometimes one spouse is better at it. I can tell you, Kristen is much better at administrating than I am. Sometimes we don't know who it is. I hope it's not that neither person is a good administrator. But we understand what it means to administrate. And in these verses, particularly verse 3, look there with me. It says that Jesus is the administrator of the entire universe. Look there. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Now, if there were any doubt that Jesus were less than God, or that God only created through Him, we see here that Jesus is the administrator of the universe. And who can do that? Only God can do that. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. This word uphold can mean to bring something or to carry someone along. Do you remember in Mark chapter 2, and they had this paralytic man, and these men put Him on a stretcher, and all these people were surrounding the house where Jesus was, and they could not get Him through the house. What did they do? They carried Him on the stretcher up on the roof, dug a hole, dropped Him down in, and then Jesus, of course, we know the story, heals the man. But it's the same word that is used here in Hebrews 1. Of somehow or another, Jesus is carrying or upholding all of the universe. And so that's one meaning we see in this word. This word can also mean to energize. An example is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along. That's the same word here in in Hebrews 1. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit worked, energized in them in such a way that they spoke the Word of God in prophecy. The Spirit energized them to do so. Now, so when we come to this verse here, that He upholds the universe by the Word of His power, I think both meanings are in view. So to uphold, to mean, as we read this verse, brothers and sisters, and to think that Jesus is upholding the universe, it means to both preserve or hold up, and to govern and order all things. And so in this way, Jesus is holding all things together. And everything that happens is under His government and under His dominion. This means that everything that holds us together in our body, or whether it holds these chairs together, or what holds our solar system together as our planets go around the sun, and then our system goes around the galaxy, and so forth. All of these things are held together by the Son, the one whom in a moment we will read, "This is my body, broken for you." I think of Ezekiel 24, 14. God says, "I am the Lord." Of course, Jesus is also the Lord. "But I am the Lord. I have spoken. It shall come to pass. I will do it." When we read Romans 8, 28, God works all things to good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. This is the working of all things. Same thing. And so when we think about Jesus being the administrator of the universe, really, what doctrine would come to your mind? Well, I would think the doctrine of providence. God, and this same, this task of doing this work is given to the Son. So this great work of providence is given to the Son. And so what is providence, though? Well, it's the working of all things according to the counsel of the will of God. Many people that think when they think about God, they just think He created. Then He stepped back. He said, "All right, you guys just run it. That's how we can make sense of all the sin in the world, because we're running it." That's what a lot of people say, but that is not what the Bible teaches. God does not create and then step back. God creates, and the great mystery of it all, even in the midst of sin, is that He is still preserving and upholding and governing every single thing that happens. And that is the doctrine of providence. This is why, and also this work is given to the Son. This is why Jesus can say in John 5:17, "My Father is working until now," and then He says right after that, "and I am working." So is the Father's working greater than the Son's working in this regard? No, absolutely not. They are both working. That's why the Jews of Jesus' day were thinking, if you're saying that, then you make yourself out to be God. And we read that often in the Gospels. That's why they wanted to crucify Him and kill Him. He made Himself out to be God. He didn't make Himself out just to be a little bit lesser than God and just be the wise parts about God, or God's given Him some authority to do something with providence. No. He says, "My Father is working and I am working," very clearly. So as the Son of God from all eternity works, the Father does the same, and they work. And I must add too, this is not a part of this sermon, the exact truth applies to the Holy Spirit as well, if we were to go there. One theologian says that this work of providence, or upholding the universe by the word of His power, is, quote, a greater work than that of creation. He said this because in all of creation, all things were brought forth out of nothing. But in the great work of holding all things together, they are preserved so as not to return back to nothing again. I mean, I don't know if I could necessarily say the same as this theologian. It was John Chrysostom, who was the preacher of the big church there in Constantinople, which is Istanbul, which is the Hagia Sophia. But I understand what he's meaning. To think of the Son of God holding all things together, and then to work all things in such a way that history reads exactly as He decrees, is to display the infinite wisdom of God. And this only belongs to God. But yet, here in Hebrews, this attribute is given to Christ. Now, let's think about the life of Christ for just a moment. We see many examples of His great power working all things according to His plan. As Jesus lived, and as he grew up, and then as he went into his ministry there for the last 3 years, there was never an accident in his life. Never an accident. There was never something that wasn't supposed to happen. Everything happened according to plan. At exactly the right time, Jesus began his ministry there when he was 30 years old. And when he began to speak, what did the people say about him? What did they say about his words? They said, this man speaks with authority, unlike anything we've ever seen with the Jewish religious leaders. There's something about him. When he spoke and he commanded the demons to come out, what did they do? Immediately, they obeyed his word. One time when he was in a boat and there was a storm coming and they thought they were going to die, can you imagine? Jesus gets up from the nap and he walks up on the deck there and he says, peace be still. And it wasn't as if the waves just continued and got less and less and less and less until it went away. No, the last waves moved away from the boat and everything became still, as he said. And they were scared. They were fearful. They said, who is this man? This is the Son of God in whom Hebrews speaks, that has been given all authority. Do you remember when Jesus was about to enter Jerusalem, going down into the temple? This was probably the third year of his ministry. And he tells his disciples, he says, I want you to go to the village in front of you, outside of Jerusalem there. Go into the villages in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. And he will send them at once. Now, could you ever imagine that happening ever in the history of the world? Hey, I'm going to send you over here to China Grove and go get this man's cow. And when he says, what are you doing taking my cow? And you say, well, the Lord needs the cow. And then that person, not even knowing this, just says, okay. Well, that's exactly what happened. How could that happen except Jesus, he knows exactly what's going to happen because he controls and orders all things. The night before before his death on the cross, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, what does he tell the disciples to do? He says, go into the city, and there will be a man carrying a jug of water. He will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of that house, the teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready there, prepared for us. The disciples set out and went to the city, and they found it just as he had told them. And then they prepared the Passover. Before Jesus was arrested, he told the disciples, all of you will leave me. What did Peter say? No way, we will not leave you. We'll stay right with you. What did Peter do? And there's a tradition that even says that I don't know which one of the disciples lost his clothes or cloak during the event and ended up running off without clothes. They all left him, every one of them. And then Jesus said to Peter, before the rooster crows, you will do what? Deny me three times. How does he know these things? He knows these things because he is the Lord of providence. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Let's consider this truth, Greg, if you want to, or Pam, if you want to put that back up there. And I've got the actual references to some scriptures here. Nehemiah 9:6, you are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. And then in Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, O Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. I picked that verse because of the government. That shows that He is governing all things. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. Today, Jesus is supreme. He is both the Creator and the administrator of all things. And it is for this very reason that He can say, "This is my body broken for you." Otherwise, His sacrifice would not have been enough. I don't see how the rest of the cults in this world and the religions of this world, especially the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, cannot see this and go, "He is a created being," or "He is lesser than God in this way." I don't see how, but if He is not, then His sacrifice is not sufficient. I think this is one of the points that the author is making, because he's looking back to these Old Testament, the Jewish sacrificial system, and saying, "Look at all these things you're doing. Yes, they were given by God, but today, now, God has spoken in His Son," verse 1 and 2 there. And now, Jesus is supreme. Don't look back to those things anymore. Look over at chapter 8, verse 1 of Hebrews. Chapter 8, verse 1. We'll read this often because it's clear what the author is saying. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. Here's the point. We have such a high priest who, just thinking about that this morning, how high is this priest? He's Creator, He's administrator of all things. So we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. As God is supreme, so is Jesus. This is why the Bible says in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Jews, when we think about the Jewish people today, many of them certainly are Christians. But the majority of them are not. As a whole, they are still waiting for the Messiah. But even in the Messiah they're looking for, He is not this Messiah, because He's not as high as God. And so very clearly they're waiting. But the one they're waiting for is not supreme. He is not the Creator, and He is not the administrator of all things. Muslims, trusting in the words of their prophet Muhammad, but he was merely a man. He did not create anything. And He certainly does not uphold anything by the word of His power. He is not the administrator of the world. And in fact, He is in the grave today. Think about Hinduism. All the lesser gods of Hinduism are the same. They are not, in essence, the one and only true God. Think about Buddhists who consider Buddha as the enlightened one. But He is not the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And He is the one that keeps shining the light for us and holds all things together. So today, when we take the Lord's Supper, we know that Jesus is Lord today. He is the Lord of creation, and He is the Lord of providence. And we should also consider for just a moment the great humiliation of Jesus as the Creator and as the administrator of all things. Because you see, in His essence, this gets deep, but in His essence, God cannot die. That's impossible. Otherwise, He would not be God. But God can take on flesh. 100% God, 100% man. Philippians 2, 5 to 9. He says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is also yours in Christ Jesus, who," notice this part, "though He was in the form of God, did not count equality God with something to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself. How did he empty himself? This is the empty himself, by taking on flesh, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. Here he humbled himself to the point of death, becoming obedient, even death on a cross. Brothers and sisters, this is the greatest of truths for us, that the Son, from all eternity, would enter into such humiliation, and to do it for us, for His glory, of course, but for us, that we might be saved, to lay down His life as a sacrifice for sinners and those of us, all of us who are enemies to God, who by nature we have a sin nature, and by choice that follows from our nature, we sin. All of the things that we've done this week and last week and the week before and the year before, and all of the sins we've committed, whether we've looked at a woman lustfully in our heart, or whether we've committed evil in our hearts thinking about a neighbor in a wrong way, or whether we've lost it with our spouse or with our parents or with our siblings, or whether we've murdered someone, or whether we've done any of these sins that the Ten Commandments tell us, or whatever the Bible says in any of God's commands, all of those things, that Christ would come and save sinners, took such a humiliation to come and leave those things. How beautiful is the Son of God this morning as we take the Lord's Supper. With that in mind, as we turn our attention now to communion and remember what He's done for us, let me just consider two applications. And both of these are from the book of Hebrews, okay? Because when we take the Lord's Supper together as a church, Paul says, examine yourselves. And so we do that in application now. We think about our own lives. So first application, pay close attention to what you've heard concerning the gospel of Christ. So we could start with this morning's sermon, if you listened. If you listened, pay careful attention to what you heard. And as you come back week after week, pay close attention to the preaching and teaching of the Bible, particularly the gospel. Look at chapter 2 of Hebrews, verses 1 and 3. At the end of chapter 1, when he shows that the Son is supreme, he says, since the Son is supreme, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And then verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Brothers and sisters, how are we doing in these ways? Is Christ the center of your attention, day in, day out? Do you speak of Him with your family members? Do you look to share Christ with your co-workers and with your neighbors? Do you consider often, even daily, what a great salvation that you have, that we have in Christ? That's the first application. Pay close attention to what we have concerning the gospel of Christ. Second application, Jesus' humiliation, or His taking on flesh, is the very reason that He is able to help you now and what you're going through. And we're all going through something. And if we're not, our close family members are. And if our close family members aren't, then our next family members over are. Someone is sick. Someone is dying. Someone's having emotional issues. Someone is physically, something is going on in all of our lives. And because Jesus humbled Himself, took on flesh, lived as we lived, He understands all of our trials and all of our temptations. Let me finish by reading. Look at chapter 2 of Hebrews. Again, let's turn over a page there. I'm going to read verses 14 to 18, and then we will move into the Lord's Supper. Chapter 2, verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, speaking about us, Christians, those with faith, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He's saying, I know that before I became a Christian, there was great fear of death. But in Christ, that fear, it's not saying that we don't have some fear, but that fear has been relieved because Christ has given me great grace and given me the Holy Spirit. And those of you who are Christians know that. And so he says that right here. For surely, it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. We'll get there, but that's talking about those who have faith. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. To make propitiation basically means that the wrath of God is appeased because of the work of Christ on the cross. When he laid down his life as a sacrifice, God poured out his wrath and anger upon Christ, and then it was appeased because the sacrifice was perfect, sinless. And God said, that's the sacrifice. And because of this propitiation, then we'll see next week or 2 weeks from now that he made purification. This is expiation. And because of his death on the cross, now all of our sins is thrown as far as the east is from the west. We have no more sins held before us because they have fallen upon Christ. But then the very last bit there, verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So I'm going to end with that. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, look unto Christ, because he is there to help you in all of your trials and all of your tribulations. But first, he takes your sins and they are gone. And so when you come as a Christian and you take the Lord's Supper this morning, we are coming as those whose sins have been laid upon the altar upon Christ and have been taken away. And they're no more. There's no greater stress relief than to know that your sins are forgiven. If you are not a Christian here today and you're stressed all the time and you're thinking about my sins before a holy God, you will be stressed and you will be upset. In fact, day after day, week after week, month after month, you will not be a very happy person in your heart until your sins are forgiven. And so I would say to you, if you're not a Christian, look unto Christ and be saved. Turn unto him, because he is here. If you come unto me, he says, I will not cast you away, but I will take you. So with that in mind, today, we're going to turn our attention to the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read the section, and then after that, the way we're going to do it is those of us on this side, somebody there from your family is welcome to go, or if all of you want to go, that's fine, but send one or two people over to the table and get enough for your family. And so like for Kristen on my side, Kristen or Caleb, you could come get it for us, get it for your family, bring it back, do the same thing on this side, and then we will take the Lord's Supper together. Remember, there are two flaps. If you open the first one first, it works better. If you open the second one, you'll be confused. You might spill it everywhere. So keep that in mind as we take it. We do practice open communion. That means if you are a Christian, if you're a baptized believer in Christ, come and take the Lord's Supper with us. If you're under discipline from another church, or you're not a Christian, or you don't know if you're a Christian, do not take the Lord's Supper this morning, because the Lord's Supper is for Christians. And so with that in mind, we're going to have a moment of silence. So we just think about the sermon. Then I'll lead us in a prayer, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. So let's have a moment of silence. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words that we're getting ready to read as we remember the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Father, He is supreme. He is creator. He is administrator of all things. And so we come and we recognize our sins. We know that He's taken them upon Himself. And we trust. And we pray that You would give us great faith as we have examined ourselves, and as we do, and as we look unto Christ, just in the same way this juice and this bread is substance to our bodies, so is Christ's substance to that which is important to our souls. So, Father, we pray that You would increase our faith greatly today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church, China Grove, to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcast. Search Grace Baptist Church, China Grove. You can also join us at the South Rowan YMCA, 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.